Next week, this isn't an accurate representation of what our church is like. Please give us another shot. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning humble to be your servants. We know that you've modeled service to us in your death on the cross, and we know that you modeled service to us, to your disciples, by washing their feet, Lord. May we understand more of what your service to us and what that calls us to this morning as we look around toward one another and are challenged by how we can serve one another, Lord. And I pray that this morning you would be glorified and that you would be honored here and that you would touch our hearts and draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to park in one spot in your Bible this morning, I'd ask that you turn to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to be reading verses 13 through the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. And as you're turning there to Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through the end of the chapter, I just want to share with you a little bit about how God used you as the body of Christ to serve Ashley and I. It was about a year and a half ago, and we had our first son. Our only son so far, and we were excited, we were nervous, and many of you gave us parenting advice. Many of you opened up your checkbooks, your wallets, and gave lavishly for our son who was coming, and you served us by that. After Titus was born, many of you brought us meals, and as a model service church to us, that was just incredible in how you guys served us, and it touched our hearts deeply. I can remember a few of the things that you gave us for our son. I don't remember all of them, of course. My wife probably does, but I can remember those meals and how impactful that was because I didn't have to cook, and it was a great blessing for both Ashley and I as well. And even this week, I saw, as I was leaving the church on Thursday, I saw this taking place, a meal transferring hands from one member of our congregation to another who had just recently had surgery. And I was overwhelmed by the fact that this body of Christ serves. And I want to thank you for that, and I want to challenge us as we take a look at service to a higher, and to continue in this aspect of service. So take a look with me, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through the end of the chapter. You, my brothers, Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Rather, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warned you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So as we take a look at verse 13, it says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. We're going to start off and we're going to talk a little bit about freedom. But the main idea that I want you to understand today, and I hope that we make this clear, is through freedom purchased by Christ, I lovingly serve the family of God. Through freedom purchased by Christ, I lovingly serve the family of God. My freedom is purchased by Christ. We love freedom here in America, right? We're built on freedom. People fight for our freedom. And as a kid, I tried to understand freedom. We were playing softball out in the front yard with the neighbor kids. And I think that was the first time I heard this phrase. I can do whatever I want because I live in a free country. And so I began to use it on the monkey bars. If somebody was playing on the monkey bars and I wanted to go play on the monkey bars and they wouldn't let me, I'd just knock them off. And I'd say, it's a free country. I can do whatever I want. I had an immature understanding of freedom. I didn't understand freedom in the way that it really means. As I've grown up, I understand what it means to live in a free country. And it means that I can't go steal someone's car because it's a free country. There's rules, there's guidelines, there's laws that we have to live by even as we live in a free country. And the same is true with our freedom in Christ. I had an immature understanding of freedom, and so many times, even in my own life, in the Christian life, I have an immature understanding of freedom. Freedom does have disadvantages. Wait, we live in America. Freedom doesn't have disadvantages, right? It does. In Galatians, Paul's enemies were concerned that when the people were given freedom, they would live terrible, sinful lives and not obey the law of God. But grace, not the law, is the great teacher and controller in the world. The law will bring about behavioral change. We can make people behave. But grace brings about heart change. The trade-off for freedom is control. When you lose control when you give over freedom. And this is hard for Christians. If I can control the situation, I'm okay. If I can control my family, I'm okay. Where there's freedom, I lose control and the decision goes to another person. Think about this in a church setting. If one person controls everything in a church, the doctrine is sound, the teaching is sound, but there's not a lot of outreach or there's not a lot of self-growth, right? I'm so thankful we're in a church that has small group leaders, right? That has small group leaders that can teach, that can study the Word of God. And that individual believers, you are encouraged to read the Word of God and to study the Word of God, to grow on your own. You don't have to go to one person to get all the teaching. Fathers, you can lead your families in the Word of God. Small group leaders, lead your small groups. Believers, study, pray, and disciple. But as freedom is given, more discipleship, more growth begins to take place. So let's take a look. What is Christian freedom? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a clue what we're talking about when we talk about Christian freedom. You understand American freedom, but you don't understand Christian freedom. So what is Christian freedom? Well, take a look with me. Turn over a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1. Actually, 1 Peter chapter 2. It's on page 180 in the Bibles in the racks in front of you. 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse 24 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. Freedom in Christ is difficult even for me to understand. It's difficult for many Christians to understand, and so many times we err when it comes to Christian freedom. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 through 25, it says this. He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So Christian freedom is this. When you're born into sin. Your parents didn't have to teach you how to punch or hit your brother or sister. They just knew that naturally. My son loves to bite other kids. I don't know why. Ashley and I don't bite each other. But he just does that. He gets angry. I never get angry. So he knows how to sin. It's born into him. So we're all born sinners. The cool thing is that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago and he purchased our freedom on the cross. What do you have to do to get that freedom from sin? The answer is not much, but a lot. You have to trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Trust that he paid the price. When talking with youth, oftentimes I'll use the illustration of, you know, maybe you get your cell phone taken away because you did something wrong. Or maybe you get your car taken away because you did something wrong. And so you're punished. You deserve that punishment. You backtalked or you did something that wasn't right according to your parents' rules. And so you get a punishment. But what if you were to have a friend who came into your life at that moment and said, you know what, I'm going to live without my cell phone for a day so you can have yours and you can be free. They took that punishment upon themselves so you could have the rewards and the privileges of what you lost. Wouldn't that be incredible? I would love to have some friends like that. That'd be amazing. And we do in Christ. Christ died on the cross, took our punishment, took our place, took our spanking, took our grounding in such a more extreme and excruciating way, and purchased our freedom on the cross. So what do you have to do? Know you're a sinner. Know that you can't get to God on your own. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Turn and live with a heart of repentance in freedom, living and following the wonderful Savior who bought you. Sometimes we have an immature of what this freedom really is. Some people, with their immature understanding of freedom in Christ, add a bunch of rules to it. They make up a bunch of Christian laws. You have to wear this. You have to look like this. Your hair can only be this long. You must give 10%. And this isn't easy for me to say because truly I am a recovering legalist or one who likes a lot of rules so that I can be spiritual. I thought laws and rules and regulations would make me spiritual, but there was something in my heart that still wanted to do the wrong thing, even with all those rules in place. You can't live a life of holiness just by adding more rules to yourself or to your church. And then there's the understanding of freedom without rules. Freedom in Christ is understood by this immature mindset that we had as kids, right? I can do whatever I want because we live in a free country. I can watch whatever I want. Because it doesn't make me stumble. Well, not too much anyway. Well, not as much as that other movie my other Christian friend recommended that's not as spiritual as me. That's an immature understanding of freedom. We all have them, those freedom extremes. Either we live with a bunch of rules or we live without rules in our freedom in Christ. And somewhere between license on one hand and legalism on the other hand is true Christian liberty. It's difficult to find and even more difficult to maintain. I'm a recovering legalist. But let's ditch our immature definition of freedom in Christ for the one portrayed in the Bible. Freedom in Christ is this. Take a look right there in 1 Peter chapter 1, probably on the other page. Chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 in 1 Peter. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Verse 14, take special note of this. As obedient children, we all wish we had obedient children, right? As obedient children, let us live like obedient children. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. And then turn back over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Living a life of holiness is what Christian freedom is about. And then verse 16 of chapter 2 in 1 Peter says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. Christian freedom is what we're called to. We're summoned. We're invited to join in this freedom. And this freedom includes living as servants of God, showing proper respect, loving the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. It requires that we live a life of holiness. So what's the formula for freedom? What's the formula for freedom? If you turn back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, and that's on page 149 of the Bibles in the pews in front of you. in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, if we look there, it says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Now, I'm not a great mathematician. Don't claim to be. But I found this, and I found it really helpful in my understanding of freedom in Christ. Freedom plus love. If I understand my freedom in Christ and I love you as the body of Christ, it leads to service to others. Freedom in the body of Christ with love leads to serving one another. If I love my wife, I serve my wife, not expecting anything in return. But freedom minus love is a license to sin. I can do whatever I want because it doesn't matter. I don't love you, so I harm you, step on you. I don't care if it causes you to sin what I do. I love my freedom. Freedom minus love is a license to sin, but freedom plus love equals service to others. May we, as the body of Christ here in Sterling, Colorado, love one another, understand our freedom in Christ, and serve one another. When we have freedom without love, we'll either live in sin, we'll live in sin, and we don't care about it, how it affects others. And in our pride, we put our list of what a good spiritual person is on other people. Freedom purchased for us as Americans was a bloody ordeal. The liberty and freedom that was purchased for us on the cross through Jesus Christ was bloody and horrific. To think that Christ would do that for me demands that I now serve and love my brother and sisters in Christ. To not live in freedom, in Christ, to impose rules and regulations on other believers is not love. So as we understand freedom, let us move to then service. Through freedom purchased by Christ, I lovingly serve the family of God. Take a look with me, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Once again, it says, "Rather serve one another in love." Lovingly serve the family of God. You lovingly serve the family of God. So before we jump into this aspect of service, I want to kind of focus in on the word serve this morning. The words for serve, servant, and servant, serving, are used more than 300 times in the New Testament, and it's an important word. This word serve literally means to be a slave, to serve as a slave, to be controlled by, to serve in a humble manner, and to be in bondage toward one another, to one another. So as believers in Christ, if we serve the family of God, we're in bondage, we're to serve, to be slaves to one another. This word serve is a verb. You guys remember English class, right? A verb describes an action. This verb serve, it's an action. It's in the present tense. It's in the process right now. Not past, not future. Not I did it when I was in high school type of service. But service now. And it's active. There's something to be performed. There's an action to it. This word is, I'm in bondage to one another. I'm compelled to serve you, my brother and sister in Christ. And to serve in the way that Christ modeled. An interesting thing, you might have used the word serve this week as you talked with a friend or a coworker, but you probably didn't use the word deacon this week in your conversation, just over coffee. But the word deacon is closely tied to this word serve in the Greek. And I would like, if we could just have our deacons just stand up real quick. They don't know this is happening. But just deacons, stand up real quick. And I want our congregation to see who the servants are, the deacons are in our church body. Thank you, guys. These guys lovingly serve the family of God, and they do it even when they're tired, even when they don't want to. Recently, Ashley and I had the privilege of coming to a deacon work day. And if you haven't been to a deacon work day, I encourage you to come. Maybe you think, you know what, a deacon work day, that doesn't sound like very much fun at all on a Saturday, like a Saturday morning. Why would I want to go and serve with the deacons? Well, let me tell you, it's a fun time. We had a great time cleaning out some different areas and working on some different projects that they had. And it was fun to serve alongside these men because they love their church, because they want to see it grow. We dreamed about the future and the facility here, dreamed about the church property. We laughed. We teased one another. You remember those jobs that aren't so fun, but when you have a lot of fun people around, they become fun jobs? That's what the Deacon Workday was. And I would encourage you, hey, come be a part of the Deacon Workday next year. Come serve alongside these guys because they love their church and they want to see it grow. So here are some questions we'll attempt to answer this morning. We've got four questions. And the first one is, why do we serve? So why do we serve? Without love, it's impossible to truly serve with the right motive. If I serve my wife without love, it's really a form of selfishness, wanting something in return. I'm serving to get something. But when I'm serving unconditionally with love for her, no matter how she responds, that's true service. And that's how we need to serve the body of Christ. Lovingly serve, not expecting anything in return. Love is the motivator for service. Also, we serve because of love, but we serve because of Christ's example. We serve because of Christ's example. In John chapter 13 that Dan read this morning, it outlines Jesus' service to his disciples. And it's an amazing display of service. In verse 1 of John 13, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus was going to display love for his disciples in a way that they had never seen it before. In an act of humble service. Don't forget, Jesus was at the top of the social order in this group. He was the teacher. He was the Lord. And he touches on that at the end of the passage. As Jesus took the towel, poured the water in the basin. Think about that for a moment. I mean, I know we understand this passage and we hear about it as little children. But think about this for a second. Jesus pours water he created into a basin to wash the feet, the disgusting part of 12 men that he made and held together in that moment. And if he showed them his full glory in that moment, they wouldn't survive. He knit them together in their mother's womb. He was the one responsible for their very breath at that moment. And yet he is a humble servant, kneels before them and washes their feet. That's a job for a slave. I mean, come on, Jesus. Make Judas, that low-down scoundrel that would betray you, make him do it. But not you, Jesus, not the creator of the universe. And yet he models for us loving service. He loved these 12 men. And he wanted to show the full extent of his love to them by serving them. Our King, stooping to serve. The second most wonderful display, I believe, of service that this globe has ever known. Jesus, the creator of the universe, washing the disciples' feet. The ultimate example of service that Jesus would do for these 12 men would come just a few hours later, when he would lay down his life on a cruel cross for their salvation and for ours. Does serving one another sound like a lot of fun most days? No. I don't necessarily wake up and think about fixing a dripping faucet in the sink or reading kids' books. But when I lovingly serve my family, when I lovingly serve my family to fix a dripping faucet, when I lovingly serve my son and read him a kid's book, there's great reward. There's great fulfillment. So second question, who do we serve? Who do we serve? We serve one another, right? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, serve one another. So you need to serve the body of Christ. Look around. You need to serve these people that are sitting here today. No, Nate, I'm just called to serve those people that look like me, that smell like me, and are as cool as me. No, Jesus set an example for who we should serve. Jesus served his enemy, Judas, who would betray him that night. Serve one another. Serve people in our community. Who should serve? I know who should serve. Who should serve? It's those youth. Those high school kids and those middle school kids. They need to serve, right? Because, I mean, that would model like a great life of service in their community from here on out. You know, they'll just be great citizens if we can just get them to serve in youth group. And then once they graduate, they're done. So all you people that are out of high school, you don't need to serve at all, right? It's just the youth that need to serve. Yes, they absolutely need to serve, but you don't outgrow service in the body of Christ. So you're 80, serve the body of Christ. So you're 20, serve the body of Christ. Youth should serve. And along with this aspect of service, I want to make sure you understand that God might have wired you in a way that you're better at some things and not so good at others. There's a few people right now serving in children's church, a small army serving people in children's church and serving people in the nursery right now so that my wife and I can be in here. If you hate kids, please don't serve in those roles. I don't want you near my son. But if you love kids, serve. If you hate kids, maybe you like working on stuff. Maybe you like teaching. Host your small group. There's many different ways you can serve. But serve where God has placed a passion in your heart to serve. Sometimes we all need a little nudge to do something in the body of Christ. So I challenge you, find a way to serve the local body. You people who have been serving here for years and years and years, thank you. But continue to serve the body of Christ. You newcomers, who this maybe is your first Sunday or second Sunday or third Sunday, serve the body of Christ. So how do I serve? Last question, how do I serve? Here are some practical ways. You can serve nursery, Awana, youth ministry, small group, host a meal. And don't underestimate the power of a handwritten note to another brother or sister in Christ. Take time to talk with a newcomer. On Sunday morning, hold the door. Be a greeter. Give to the needy fund so that hurting people in our congregation can receive help. Serve by praying. Praying for our missionaries. Praying for our elders. Praying for our deacons. There's endless possibilities in how we can serve. And most of them, some of them, we haven't even thought of yet. So maybe you have a creative idea of how you can serve the body of Christ. We'd love to hear it. Truly, there is blessing in service to God. There's blessing in service to God. Don't let your selfishness convince you otherwise. The most fulfilling moments in my life have come about because of service to my worthy King. I can remember some days sitting in the evening after a hard day's work of work, after a hard day's worth of work in the hot Haitian sun, serving our sister church. There's nothing like the feeling of a hard day's work of service. I want to read you a note that I got on March 17th, 2014. There's a great reward in serving the body of Christ. And this so happens to be from a little girl with huge dimples named Judlene, one of the orphans there in Limbe, Haiti. And she says, "Dear Nate, Ashley, and Titus, I love you so much. I will pray for you. God loves you so much. My favorite food is chicken and rice. My favorite color is red and white. What's your favorite color? When are you coming back? When you come back, can you bring Ashley and Titus? When you leave, I'm going to miss you so much. Love, Judney." That's why I serve the body of Christ. Because I love that little girl. I want her to grow up and follow Christ and change her nation for Christ. It's a dark place in Haiti. I want her to understand who Jesus is and how he saved her life. Christ calls us to serve for his glory, for his honor. Many of you are a part of this letter because you gave so that I could go this last year to the country of Haiti. Thank you for serving the body of Christ. But there's a major consequence if we don't serve one another. There's a major consequence if we don't serve one another. Look back in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. Galatians 5, 15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Beware. Beware of biting and devouring. Through freedom purchased by Christ, I lovingly serve the family of God. But on the opposite side of this is biting and devouring. So you want to kill a church. Maybe it's never a thought that came into your head. But you can kill a church. How do you kill a church? By biting and devouring one another. Be consumed by one another. The picture here is of wild animals attacking one another. And it's proof that the law cannot force people to get along. The Galatian church had many laws, many rules. No matter how many rules and standards the church may adopt, there are no guarantees of spirituality. Unless the Holy Spirit is permitted to fill hearts with His love, both selfishness and competition will reign. People living in the flesh were killing this church at Galatia. This consequence of disobeying, the consequence for disobeying this one another command is clear, concise, scary, and deadly. If we choose not to obey the Lord in this command of serving one another, we'll crash and burn. People aren't supposed to bite and devour each other. So how does biting and devouring start? I mean, it surely doesn't start with me, Nate. I won't bite and devour. I'm not like your son that bites. Start living according to Galatians 5:19 through 21. Sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy and drunkenness, orgies and the like. You jump to the end of the chapter, it says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Is there a little bitterness in your heart toward a brother or sister in this body? Maybe you've got a little pride. My ministry or my service is better or more meaningful to the body of Christ. Or maybe slander, talking bad about another person. And before you know it, our church begins to die. One of the books that I really felt did a wonderful job in explaining this little verse, Alexander Strott wrote a book called If You Bite and Devour One Another. And he takes the whole book and focuses just on this verse, and it's pretty incredible. And one thing he says in there that I thought was really meaningful to me is this quote, and it's up on the screen, and it says, We have always tried by the Holy Spirit's help to think and act according to biblical principles, especially during our most difficult periods of conflict. May that be true of our church. May we try by the Holy Spirit's power to think and act accordingly to biblical principles. We all know each other's annoying faults and weaknesses, but we also know that Christ has called us to love one another, to be humble servants, to submit to one another, to speak truthfully to one another, and display the fruit of the Spirit at all times. Especially in times of conflict, we must display the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and following. The church at Galatia's conduct was more fitting for wild animals than for brothers in Christ. If these believers would not stop fighting, no one would survive the carnage. Instead, through love, serving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, the Galatians were provoking and envying each other. May this not be of our church. Generally, church fights are over matters of conviction and not essential doctrines of Jesus Christ and His Word. So while we're fighting, we completely ignore the commands on how we're supposed to treat one another in our fight for our conviction of the truth. And Satan loves to use this to divide and consume a church. So what's the best potion? What's the best solution for not biting and devouring? Four things, real quick. Pray for wisdom and self-control. Pray for wisdom and self-control. Act. Second thing, act in love. Act in love. Pray for wisdom and self-control. Act in love. Treat one another with the fruit of the Spirit. Finally, be humble. Three, treat one another with the fruit of the Spirit and finally be humble. May we as a church understand our freedom to love one another and not bite and devour one another. So in conclusion, through freedom purchased by Christ, I lovingly serve the family of God. Through freedom purchased by Christ, I lovingly serve the family of God. Remember, you're free in Christ. Not to live as the Galatians with extra rules added to the gospel or in not thinking of other believers, but with love toward one another. Truly, let us not just say we love one another, but let us actually love one another and display that through our service to one another. Please, please don't kill Christ Church here in Sterling, Colorado, with biting and devouring, with slander, with gossip. with pride, but rather roll up your sleeves and serve one another so that Christ may get the glory here in this city and that people may come to know Jesus Christ through the way that we serve one another. Let us act with the fruit of the Spirit toward one another as the body of Christ here at the Sterling Berean Church, Sterling, Colorado. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, humbled by the way that you showed your love to your disciples by washing their feet, and humbled by the way that you showed your love to us by stretching out your arms and dying on the cross. God, may you work in our hearts and our lives, root out the gossip, root out the slander, root out the bitterness, root out the pride, so that we may lovingly serve one another. And that may it be said of this church, they serve one another with love. God, that's our prayer today. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.